Praise the Lord.
Oh, that, you see me up there? Don't look like I changed much. You know how long? Know how old that picture is? That's a 20-year-old picture. when I see, huh? That was 20 years ago, 1997. and the thing I think about that is that it's all God. It's all God. People ask me, "What? How you?" I don't know. You know, it's just because I got brothers and sisters that are almost like 20 years younger than me, and they look older than me. So, you know it had to be God. I don't know what God did. I don't know why he did it, but he just does it. And one of the things I think maybe it is because I don't do a lot of worrying, you know. I'm always got a, I always have a sense of humor about it because I look at most situations, I see the humor in it. I mean, you know, and I'm just saying, you know, I think there's something to our walk with God that makes a difference. It showing up on me because, you know, people, you know, it just, whoo, don't know. Yeah. And sometimes I share the stories of what I've been through. I'm myself saying, "You've been through all that, and you know you still the way you are now. You haven't lost your mind. you still got good health and strength and everything. That ain't nothing but God. Cause you know when you start off trusting God and continue to trust Him, He gonna pour that blessing down, and He can't help but do it. Cause that's what He said." That's exactly what he said, and you know, yeah. Let's see, let me make sure I can do this thing right. Ooh. Okay, what did I do? How I do this? Okay, I'm doing it. Am I doing it right? I don't know. Oh, okay, there we go. You know, and before we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Lord God, I'm asking you to hide me behind the cross, to use me to speak to your people, Lord God, to take your word and envelop me with it, Lord God, so I can say what thus saith the Lord. Lord God, there's too much of us trying to put forth our own thoughts and our own speaking, Lord God, in your name, Lord. Preaching for the filthy lucre, but Lord God, just let me do what you called me to do, what you gifted me to do, Lord God. And that's to give a word that will help save someone, to give a word to help encourage us as we go through this journey of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, a couple of weeks I talked about fight. Faith requires work. And it does. But also, faith requires you to fight. You got to fight and when you got faith. And I think all of us now understand because the situation and like Ron mentioned with that New Zealand where people were going to the mosque and because of one person not having thought that they have a right to worship because God gave everybody the right to worship, to believe and do with it. He decided that, no, that was not going to happen. So he took, I think it's 50-some lives now, and so many more are injured. And so when you are confronting that kind of evil and that kind of attack upon you, will you still have faith in God? How many of y'all remember years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, but I remember one person went in a church and asked people, "Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God?" And if they said yes, that guy shot them. I remember that. And the thing that came out of that, I had been wondering myself, what would we do if right now, what would we do right now if someone came in with a gun and said, "How many of y'all?" Didn't even ask, just start shooting. us because we're assembled here in the name. But what if they came in here and they asked us and lined us up, said, do you believe in God? And they got a gun right at your head. And if you say, yeah, boom. And you see another, he go to the next one. He pull a gun to your head and he asks, do you believe in God? Boom. And you see it. And you wait till you get down to, you know, if you want the people on the end, you done seen all the muscle. Are you going to still say, yeah, I believe that? I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe my God's going to take care of me. Woo, what a challenge. Yeah. So that's what I mean, fighting the good fight of faith, because we're confronted with some things that we haven't been, I mean, we read it in the Bible, didn't we? About fighting that good fight of faith. But what about us today fighting that good fight of faith? And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 14 as our scripture for today. Okay. It starts off reading, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. And if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and of destitute truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Content, yes. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and the greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, God, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Fight the good fight of faith. How many of y'all ever been in a fight? You know, I've been in some fights. Especially when you're younger. You know, and see, even when you get old, there are certain things that you, when you brought up, you may have been brought in an environment where fighting was okay. In fact, it was expected. In fact, my daddy taught me, Because, you know, boys would like to be proving themselves. You know, we want to be the bullies. They want to figure who's going to be the one they can bully. And my dad let me know, don't let yourself get bullied. You know, fight. Even if you lose, you better fight. So I learned to fight. When somebody came at me and they wanted to try to, you know, I had to bring it. I didn't go out and choose to fight. But when they came to fight me, I had a fight. You know, you know, and see, and when I went to fight, I fought to win. I mean, if you're going to fight, once you get in the fight, you want to fight to win. I mean, that's just the way it was. That was the way I was taught. And unfortunately, what is happening now is a lot of what's going on out there is so sad because if you're growing up in certain areas of the country, you have to fight. You grow up in the inner cities, and you see all this stuff going on there, and you won't have to fight. You got to fight the gangs. You got to fight just innumerable things. And now, when I look at this country and the state we in, we got a serious fight on our hands. We believers got a serious fight on our hands. So it ain't that you ain't got a fight. The question is, are you ready for the fight? Are you going to fight? You know, the thing that we have to realize as Christians, first of all, who's the enemy? Who are we fighting against as Christians? Oh, boy. Okay. Okay. Okay, let's go back to the previous slide. Okay, this is it right there. Oh, Lord, yes. Okay, yes. This is the point I should have been making and sort of got my notes there. But again, one of the most remarkable things about becoming saved is you got a fight on your hands. That's just what it means. I mean, the moment you get saved, you got people that's going to come against you. They come against you. And see, one of the greatest difficulties I had when I got saved was in my own house. I got saved at 5 years old. And when I finally, at about 7 or 8, want to go get baptized, the greatest enemy of me was my father. He was not a Christian. He did not believe in Christianity and certainly didn't think I should be getting baptized because he think I did. If he didn't know about it, how could I understand about it? How could I get saved and he wasn't? How could I believe in a God and he didn't? So he said, no, son. And so, and that's remarkable because the journey of a Christian becomes harder and more difficult once you become saved. That blows our mind. Sister, Irene? Yeah. You just got saved, right? Yeah, you just get. Yeah, okay. So, essentially, you got one of the things you soon find out is the reason it becomes more difficult is why? We are now on Satan's hit list. You know, when you're not saved, Satan don't worry about you. Because he know you're going to end up in hell with him. So why worry about you? Even if you ain't But if you're just not with Jesus, you're on your way to hell. And so Satan ain't worried about you. We say, you're going to end up with me, so I ain't got to put no effort out. And next, we find out what? We found out that we're on Satan's hit list is because we move from Satan's territory with being in his camp. You remember how good, much fun it was being a sinner? We was out there. Being a sinner wasn't no big thing there because we were not afraid because we didn't know we were going to hell. We didn't. Why should I be afraid of being on Satan's side? Why should I be afraid of doing anything? Because I'm having so much fun. Oh, Satan uses that to keep us and hold us and everything. Or we try to say, well, I'm not going to be a sinner, but neither I'm going to get saved. I'm going to be like a lot of folks. I'm going to be a morally good person. We're going to be in that so-called neutral zone where I can be a morally good person, and since I ain't doing the bad stuff, I should be okay. But there's a problem with that. And see, the whole thing about becoming a Christian is we ain't got no choice about whether or not we're at war with Satan. Satan is at war with us. See, that's the thing we don't understand. We figure, well, let me get saved, but I ain't going to do nothing. You know, I'm just going to get saved, and I'm going to sit in the church and just hold a seat, and he'll leave me alone. But Satan ain't like that. He said, you sign up on Jesus' side, so you're in me. I don't care what you're doing. You know, so a lot of us think, well, if I don't do anything, maybe things won't be so hard, won't get so difficult. In fact, you probably when he's going to attack the most because he forget you. If you want to sit down and not get attacked and you're going to sit down and do nothing, oh, if I just throw some things your way, you're going to quit. Okay, and we find out Satan is the enemy of our soul. You know, the thing that's most important is our soul. God created us with a soul, and God created us for that soul to worship and praise him. And so what Satan is trying to do is take away that glory God wants to get. That glory, see, because the soul is what God is after. And so Satan said, I got to snatch this soul back from God. And that's what's the most important thing. That's when you got a war because Satan is determined to snatch that soul back away from God. Because remember, God says, for everyone that comes to him, how does God feel about that one soul that comes to him? He rejoiced, they say, the angels rejoice. So can you imagine? You think that you're on this hit list and it ain't no big deal. Well, because, you know, ain't no. But Satan figures a big deal because you one more soul is going to the kingdom. That's when you're on that hit list. You're very, very. Just think of yourself as that diamond, that one that's precious. Because God considers all of us precious. Our souls are precious to him. And so, Satan, when we sign up to be on God's side, we suddenly are under attack because Satan coming to us because we're precious to God. Each and every one of us. So it ain't that, you know, just because he's attacking one of y'all, he ain't going to be attacking me because he's attacking each and every one of us. He's attacking with full force because he wants to take us out. And you realize, lastly, you realize Satan doesn't play fair. See, we think that somehow there's a rule of engagement with Satan. Satan will use whoever and whatever he can. He uses mama, daddy. See, our brothers and sisters, our children, and see the thing about it, reason Satan doesn't play fair because he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And so when he does that, then he can say, I'm going to bring this situation, this person, or I'll bring this illness and that thing. And remember, when we get illnesses, remember how we feel about it? Why me, Lord? Why am I going through it? And Satan, let it. You see, he'll be voicing me here. See, being a Christian ain't that good, you know. And he'll be whispering in your ear. Yeah, and so what we're doing is realizing all this stuff. When we say we get saved, we're in a fight. It ain't just about works, but it's fighting. Okay, so the next thing we have to realize is that not only are we have the enemy of Satan, we've got some changes to make. That's the interesting thing is we got to worry about Satan, but also we got to adapt to what Christ is, Christ being our Lord and Savior. See, because that's one of the hardest things. We accept the fact that Jesus is our Savior. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. What about his Lordship? That is a whole different ballgame when we get to dealing with the Lordship of Jesus. And why? Why do we have a problem with that? Because why? It means he is control, not us. I mean, that's one of our biggest problems in life. Control. Who's going to be in control? I'm be first again. For most of my life, I was a control freak. I was a control freak. You know, I felt, you know, whatever in my mind through, I could do it and would do it. And it became interesting that the older I got in this, the more I had to learn to let God have control, the more difficult my Christian life became because I didn't want to do it. It's just counter to who we are. It's counter to who we are. In fact, remember, I'll take it back to the Garden of Eden. You remember? The Garden of Eden, God gave them everything. I mean, there was no issues. And all God says, don't eat of that fruit of the tree in the garden. For in the day you eat that, you shall surely die. What is that? All they had to do that. And what did Satan do? He got at Eve and says, you know, God trying to control you. God is trying to control you. He's trying to get you not to eat because he said when you eat, you can be like him. So he's trying to control you. He's trying to trick you. What does she do? She does that. Adam eats. And suddenly they realize they were then messed up. Giving up control of our lives is a lot harder for some than for others. You know, each of us have areas that we have control, you know, giving up control over. And Satan knows that. And so for some of us, giving up control is hard. How many have trouble with eating issues? You know, we have control over, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I catch myself speeding. Putting my foot. I mean, there's also many things in our life that we can get having given up control over. And getting married, oh, that's one of the good ones, isn't it? Because when you get married, you're giving up control. The man's giving up control, and the woman's giving up control because it's no longer you single, but it's the whole marriage thing. So you're giving up control to a marriage. And that's an interesting dynamic. And so you've got to learn how that dynamics works because, again, we come, as men come with a fixed set of agenda, a fixed way of thinking, because we fixers. When the problem comes up, we want to fix it. When a woman sees a problem, she worries over it. And so you got to learn how to let God have control. We men, we can't fix it. God got to fix it. And then women got to learn that worrying, you know, just have peace and let God fix it. So that's our control issue, is that we learn to let God be what he is and let God change us. And see, to do that, we've got a built-in way of thinking and acting. That's the old way. Jesus said, therefore, any man being Christ, he is a new creature. Old things were over. And so what we got to do is give up the old nature. And that means that old operating system. And see, we all have it. It's sin-based. It's a sin-based operating system. We have this built-in nature of being operating under sin. We inherit it. Just being born in the world means inherit it. But then God comes along, realizes that, and what does he do? He says, you know what? I'm going to give you a new nature. So it ain't a natural thing. So what does God do? He takes and plants us in it, and therefore we have to be willing and able to learn the new things. That's why it's so important to read the Word of God, because that's where the new learning takes place. That's where the knowledge about what we're supposed to be takes place. And so we're learning to have a Christ-centered operating system. And see, that's a challenge, because that Christ-centered operating system is going counter to the way we think and act, who we are. And we don't like to change, do we? Change is one of the most difficult things. And the scripture, like I said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See, you're a new creature once you become a Christ. It ain't the fact that you know, and the old things away, behold, all things have become new. And see, again, because the reason you become a new creature, because when you truly get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and kicks out that old sin-based operating system and brings a spirit-filled operating system. See, so that's when you become a new creature, because suddenly, and that doesn't mean changes take place instantaneously. It's a process. It's a work. But it's begin. It's like you're a new baby being born all over again, and that new spirit has to take and grow you. You have to be willing to allow it. And one of the things the spirit needs is the word, the milk. That's how you're going to grow. And see, so again, I'm talking about fighting the good fight of faith. Being recognized as Satan's an enemy. And if we recognize who or what our enemy is, we got to recognize that not only is Satan an enemy, but I've talked about Satan being the enemy. And the reason we know that, because in Galatians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spirits of host of wickedness in heavenly. So it says, you know, you got to worry about the principalities, which are part of Satan's domain. That's when we worry about the jobs, you know, a lot of the jobs and all those different things. We worry about the power and all the things. And then we move on and we got to worry about fighting against ourselves. See, how many of y'all thought you had to fight against yourself when you get saved? But you do. Why? Well, praise the Lord. I want to get through the message today. Okay, so we had ourselves, because we have a love for the world. It's natural. We have it. How many of y'all realize you got a love for the world? I mean, hey, there's so many things in this world that we love. Everything about this world we love. In fact, if we didn't love it, we do like some people say, I'm taking the way out. I'm committing suicide. See, if you didn't love the world, you wouldn't want to be here, right? You say, I don't like being here. So when you talk about you've got to fight against the love of the world, fight against the lust of the flesh, and fight against the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. See, we got a flesh that you know when them hormones kick in, and see, nowadays it ain't nothing nice because Satan, just about anything you turn on now, is flesh oriented. he ain't playing. It's just straight out flesh for the most part now. They want to sell everything. I mean, that's what they do. And as you say, lust of the eyes. How many advertisements you get for shoes, for anything, is about lust of the eyes? What is it, that shoe, that TV, anything and everything is able to look at your eyes. You open up the internet, they're going to have an advertisement you got to get through. And if it's something you like, you're going to spend a few minutes looking at it. And they know that. And you know what? What's interesting now, Facebook is now being caught that they've been tracking that data that you've been sending. And they now know what you lust for. And they're now using it. And then lastly, pride is a very compelling thing about this life. Pride of life. You know, we're very proud people. We don't see how should I. You pride on my pride. I was very pride, had a great sense of pride about my intellect. I mean, from my earliest young, math was like boom, and science and all that stuff, all those sciences. And then I had to learn that even though I was all that, I didn't know what to do with it. And when I got sick and I couldn't utilize it, that hurt. So people with basketball skills, people that sing good, what is it that you're proud of? What is it in your life you're proud of? Are you proud of your kids? Are you proud of your dress? You know, yeah. So there's something in life that we're proud of, and when Satan knows that, he's coming at you about that. And see, the reason I know this because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, this is the problem. For all that is in the world, remember it says, left to the flesh, left to eyes, and pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so we see another problem that they didn't really touch on in that scripture was riches. But our scripture in First Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, say, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction. See, Satan knows that we have this desire, innate desire for riches. How many you hear about people becoming billionaires? I mean, how many of y'all when the $1 million that lottery got to $1.4 billion? Okay. That people was buying lottery tickets and so forth, and so they had to learn how to. We got to learn how to not love money. Love riches. And I think, you know, then I'm going to move on, even though I got another. But I'm going to talk about how to fight the good fight of faith. Now, like I said, it's a fight. So if it was a fight, how are we going to fight the fight? When a boxer goes into the ring, he's got to have a strategy for fighting his opponent. We're Christians are fighting Satan. So what's our strategy? The strategy is in sound in humbling ourselves before God. Strategy is humbling ourselves before God. Because in 1 Peter, what is it? Oh no, James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God. And secondly, he says, resist the devil. That's how we fight this fight of faith. We got to resist the devil. What do you mean I've got to resist the devil? How do I resist the devil when he's got all this power? When he you know what I mean? I'm just me. How can I resist the devil? I'm glad you wondered about that, because I did too. Resist Satan is simply with God. You know, if you were on God's camp and you resisting Satan, that means that you are following God's instruction. You won't do it on your own. You realize you can't gotta win. So you realize that it says resist Satan and he will flee. So again, no, one of the things is when you give in to sin, it's easier to give in, to continue to give in. It's like when we have a situation that, like eating, I'm trying to change my diet. Ooh. That's hard, especially when you be around an abundance of the stuff you like. I didn't, you know, because you start recognizing that stuff and it draws you to you. Because you're trying not to do it, your mind is focusing it, so it becomes even more of a temptation. So Satan knows that. So only thing I know is to resist temptation is then I got to do some fasting and praying. That's how you resist Satan. You fast and pray. Even Jesus, when he was wanted to resist Satan, what did he do? He went and fasted. He went and spent some time with his Father. So if Jesus did it, how about us? Because that's what God tells us. And then, you know, the other thing we need to do that will give us a victory is to be content. Have godliness and be content. So many of us are uncontent. We know we think that somehow we deserve more in life. But how many of y'all, if you just have food to eat and clothes to put on, you happy, you content, you feel blessed? Or do y'all figure you know in a bigger car? You look at the things you don't have and what others have and say, you know, I want that. But if you, again, I call it being the minimalist. I call it minimizing, being a minimalist. See, because if I can have a roof over my head, and I don't care what kind of roof, even as a dorm with other folks, have a roof over my head, and I'm going to get some food to eat, I'm blessed. Okay. And so I've learned, I'm trying to learn to be content and get rid of all that excess. In fact, there's this woman, she's Japanese, thing, it's called tidying up. She's had to teach us as American to get rid of a lot of our stuff. we have just accumulated. And what I call it is, no, God says you have a cup to overflow. God says, you know, he'll bless you, and one of the things, you have a cup that overflow, right? And what happens when we have an overflow cup here in this country? What do we like to do? We like to get a bigger cup, huh? Somehow we're going to get a bigger cup, put it in storage or get a bigger house or something, but we figure we got to get something bigger the whole the stuff. And then once we get that bigger cup, we're going to keep filling it up. And when that gets bigger, then we're going to get a bigger cup. That's how we do. But here it says, well, the secret to being having a victory is to have godliness with contentment. So you won't get caught up in being that after, searching after, and trying to win those things that the world's after. You won't worry about trying to gain what the world has. And see, one of the things I found interesting now is I'm a college graduate. I went to college, and I even went to graduate school. And I find it very interesting now that they have got everybody thinking that the key to success is going to get a college degree. Ain't nothing wrong with getting a college, but doesn't guarantee you financial success. I went to college to get knowledge, to open my mind, to get me a better tool. But now they have told people, you go get college degrees, and it guarantees you that six-figure income. That's when people are paying all the money for these degrees. You just heard how those parents got caught paying for the kids. Because, again, they think somehow that's going to do it. But what about being content and going to a junior college? What about content and going to a state school where you get the knowledge and you're going to end up doing the same thing? And you probably can get the same amount of money. But see, we no longer want to be content with letting God do it for us. We figure we got to do it ourselves. See, be content. Be content with godliness. And godliness, be content, because that's how we're going to win this battle. Otherwise, Satan going to beat us up. Going to do it. How many of us, because we're not content, Satan can make us do some foolish things? We will make some foolish decisions because we're not content. I know I'm guilty. Those moments I'm not content, and I feel like I got to do something, oh, man, don't let me have some money. And that's the same thing it is. How many of y'all have credit cards? They love giving you credit cards. And the reason they do is because they know you're going to a store, and it's just like when you go in the bakery, the store, the smell of the food, you go and buy them donuts and stuff. It's the same thing at when you pass through the cashier line, they got those spur moment thing. Don't let them have your credit card and you're going through and you're just browsing, window browsing through the store. Just window browsing. You ain't not had nothing in particular. And you run up and you see this one particular pair of shoes, this one for the dress, the shirt, tie, whatever it is. Oh, you say, you're going out and you say, well, you know, I'm gonna push it up a notch and go get a better dinner. You know, because I can put that on my credit card. What happens later on when the bill comes due? There's sorrow and regret because you may not have had the money because you overspent. And that's one of our greatest examples of what it means to not be content, how we let sin get us in trouble. I battle against ourselves. It's because we have to learn how to control what is in us. So with that, this is something the Lord put on my heart, and I hope it's been a blessing, because as I worked it, it was working on me. Because I when I preach, I'm preaching at me just as hard as at you, because I am guilty. I have to remind myself what I'm about. God bless you. I hope you enjoyed the message.